Well, here we are looking at a new year coming at us. One poet who was thinking about resolutions wrote this and said, "The year ahead is full of cheer, but I'm already thinking, what's next, dear? In January, I'll clean the house. By February, I'll binge watch on my couch. March will come with good intent, then April brings my chocolate event." I don't know if that's a birthday or an anniversary. "The months ahead, full of plans galore, but let's be honest, I've been and done this before." We start and we think about resolutions, and then they make about 3 days, especially the diet ones, right? Well, are you optimistic about 2026? You know, we've pulled out of 20 and 21 and 22 with all the COVID stuff. And so it seems like we're doing better in the year that we're facing. But I think life becomes more challenging the older we get and the more decadent our culture and our country becomes. It makes it harder and harder for us to live and do what we ought to be doing. You know, we're pretty divided as a country, aren't we? In a way, I don't like seeing. We don't seem to have much confidence in our leaders anymore. They're divided, and they are very disrespectful to one another, and it goes both ways. We don't have a whole lot of confidence in our economy or our policies, our foreign policy, and so on. I think we've lost a lot of confidence in our healthcare system, especially through what happened 5 years ago. And then there's a lot of scaremongers among us, you know, the talking heads, the radios we turn on and we hear and we listen, and they can spread rumors in radio and in print, and it just seems to go around the country, and it doesn't help us in many ways at all. But then we can look into our own lives, and our personal relationships get pounded, and then another thing I've been noticing, with the use of AI, you don't even know what's true anymore. You look at a picture and you go, "I really don't think that can happen." And you just start wondering about what you're seeing. So the day and the age ahead of us is looking different than it used to, I think. So again, are you optimistic about 2026? Well, I want to take us back to Philippians chapter 4. And just as to set up that passage a little bit, I admire Paul. Paul the Apostle. Paul, our Bible guy. Because in spite of opposition and trouble and beatings and church problems and many overwhelming things that he faced, difficulties, sufferings, he always seemed to be positive and firm. No bobblehead Pauls out there. He seemed to know what to do and where to go. And so we ask ourselves the question, what did Paul understand about life that gave him so much stability? Maybe we could use something like that as a basic knowledge in our own heart and life. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. This passage here in Philippians is so rich. I think I've preached Philippians before, and it was a lot of messages. We're not doing all of them this morning at the same time. But the fact of the matter is, Paul had the right kind of philosophies, the right kind of thinking, and so it made his life stable and profitable all through his life. The first, and we're not going to take these in any particular order, I've just sort of picked them out because I think they're great. But look here in verse chapter 4 in Philippians in verse 5, and see that last phrase? I think that's where we have to start. Paul writes, "The Lord is near." God is near. God is near. That was something that blessed him. Now, there's only three real philosophies of life when it comes to God. First of all, you have God is not. That would be the philosophy of the atheists. And they're willing to stand there and look at you and say, yes, I've been everywhere in the universe, and I've looked in every corner and every nook and cranny, and I have not seen God anywhere. What they've just done is pretty much make themselves God, because you can't say that and be confident in it. That is not a very meaningful, if atheism is true and God is not, then life has no meaning. You're really captain of your own soul, and boy, I don't think there's much ahead but trouble for you. Then there's another one, God is out. In the past, we've called these people deists, and they would basically say that God is absent, or he's not around, he's not near. And it's like God wound up the universe like a top, a spinning thing, and then he left. And now we're on our own. He sort of keeps everything running. That's not real satisfying either. The Bible describes God as being somebody that's very, very active in our world. And we just celebrated that activity when Jesus came. God came to live among us. So that one's not very satisfying either. So we're back to where we were, and that is that God is near. God is near. That is what we have to hang on to. That's what we have to live with. That's what we have to understand. And when God is near, we have to understand that God has done everything he can to bless us and to connect with us. He really does care for us in so many ways. And you know, all of us live our lives as if one of these is true. God is not, God is out, God is near. So for this year, maybe we need to give up one of those first two we talked about and go with God is near. I want to live 2026 as though God is near, because it's true. He is very, very near. There's so many benefits in that. Let me just show you some of them. God is near. First of all, it means that we have a shepherd, and we've spent some Sundays talking about that, haven't we, before Christmas. He is our shepherd. He is the one who cares for us and knows us and watches out for us and loves us. I have a shepherd, and because he's near, he can walk with me, provide for me, bless me, and I can follow him. And then his salvation then is also near. As Romans chapter 10 tells us, it says there that Moses describes in this way the righteousness that's by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. God wants to give you something. And as Paul's writing this, the law. You got to do this, this, and this to be saved. You've already blown it, folks. I've already blown it. We can't go that direction. But what Paul is saying, look, God's salvation is not incomprehensible. It's not too difficult. God's salvation is not inaccessible. It's not beyond our reach. Christ has come down from heaven. He's been resurrected. He paid the price. There's nothing for me to do except follow him. And that's what he invites us to do. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Have you walked that doorway and gone through that gate? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the gate of the sheep. Jesus says, go through that gate. Please go through that gate. Well, then if he is near, I'm never alone. Man, do you feel alone sometimes? I know people do. Loneliness is sometimes terrifying. Even, and I suppose it's the worst when you feel lonely in a crowd. Surrounded by people, you're still alone. But God says to us, Hebrews 13, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because God is near, your God is near, and he's beside you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You face an enemy on the horizon, there he is right beside you. Trust him. Isaiah 41, verse 10, so do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm. That's his promise to you. You know there are going to be times in 2026, maybe in the ending part of 2025, you're going to have to grab a hold of that. Say, God, I need your hand. I always think of Peter, you know. He's sinking in the water, puts his hand out. Jesus reaches down, just grabs him and pulls him up. There are times we need that. But Peter's reaching out to Jesus, and that's really a good thing. You know, because Jesus is near, I have a refuge of safety. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, but as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. So when I'm in trouble, I run to him. In 2026, we may have to do that. Run to him. He's our refuge. He's our protector. People, events, circumstances, looks like it's going to try to swamp you. Turn to him. Turn to him. He's your refuge. And he will take care of you. And then I am cared for, and a reference on this would be Matthew 6. And it's fascinating to me. God says, you know, everybody chases after all sorts of things, but I know you need clothes. I'll give you clothes. And I know you need food. I'm going to give you food. And so he takes care of us. What an amazing thing. So when he lives in us, he's not an absentee landlord. He's actually with us and will help us. Another thing about him living close, I have a mentor. I don't know if we use that word as much as we used to, but I have somebody that'll come alongside me and teach me and train me and make me. And Scripture says, here's John 14, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be, or lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, primarily to disciples, but also to us. God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us to teach us and to train us. John 14, just a few verses later, down in verse 26. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He's going to open your eyes to spiritual truth, to what he's doing in the world, to the things you need to see to accomplish what you need to do for him and his cause. Then here's another one. I have joy. There is no joy in the world. And I'm sorry, all the songs they sing about happiness don't lead to happiness, don't lead to joy. But there is joy in the presence of God. You know, Christian, we got to stop running everywhere else to get our joy. We need to come back into his presence. We go everywhere else. But Psalm 16:11 says, I'm filled with joy in your presence. Eternal pleasures are at your right hand. I think he's the one we should be going to. Psalm 21, you made him glad with the joy of your presence. And David saying there, I love being in the presence of God. It's an amazing, wonderful place to be. I get happy there. I get joyful there. And joy, of course, is just happy peace. We could sure use that. Some Christians go, you know, God's so boring. A lot of people think that. But the fact of the matter is, that isn't true. You've missed something. Go back and look again. Now, this passage, God is near, might have a secondary meaning too, and that would be this. Your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is about ready to step out of heaven and come down here. Gaithers wrote a song some years back now. Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. And then the chorus goes, signs of the time are everywhere. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads. Redemption draws nigh. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Some people doubt he'll come again, but the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. You know, one of these times, that fast, the flash of an eye, Jesus is going to come. And you know what that means for you, Christian? You're going to change locations. You're going to change address. And you don't even have to submit that address to the postal service because they don't need to bring any more mail to you where you are, and they can't anyway. But in an instant, we'll be in heaven, in the presence of Jesus. I'd like that. No more trouble. No more aging. I'd really like that one. No more pain. No more suffering. No more bad news. You know, we're not very far away from that. What a wonderful thing. He is near. And we might be the generation that has the opportunity to be ready for him, to be looking for him. And we really ought to be looking for him. So I challenge all of us to live this next year with the realization that the Lord is right here, that he knows me, he understands my needs, and he wants to have a relationship with me. Let's work on that relationship in 2026. I also want to challenge you that this next year, Jesus might come back. We don't know when. He doesn't tell us exactly. No man knows the day or the hour, but I do believe it's close. The signs of the times are here. But James says, come near to God, he'll come near to you. Man, this year we could just snuggle up. Remember how your kids used to do that? Sit on your lap, snuggle up. My kids did that, and my dachshunds did that too. They were good at it. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God. Psalm 73 says, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. So remember that the Lord is near as you go into 2026. You're going to have to hang on to that in the things that happen along the way. But there's more than just the Lord is near and the Lord is coming. But Paul also tells us here to stand firm or stand fast. Back to verse 1. Therefore, my friends, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is Philippians 4, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. Stand fast. You know, there are times in our lives that things are going to hit us. We're going to walk into a storm. The wind's going to be blowing. It's going to rain. It's going to be all kinds of stuff hitting us, trying to knock us around. But in that storm, we don't want to give up and quit. We have to stand firm, stand fast. And maybe it'll come out in for truth. You know, in our situation in life, we'll have to stand up for God's truth in some way. And there's plenty of false teachers around to try to give you all kinds of junk. But you know the truth and stand up for that truth. We live in an ungodly, immoral day. Maybe this year the pressure will be on not to live a godly life, and we're going to have to stand firm and live that godly life. All sorts of storms might come. We have to stand firm. How do we do that? Well, you know, if you're looking at chapter 4 here, it starts off with the word therefore. So we go back into chapter 3 and see what he's talking about. And so in verse 20, our citizenship's in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. So there's some really great things here. How do we stand firm? First of all, we have to understand I'm a citizen of heaven. You know, if I lived in a foreign country, it probably wouldn't bother me much what the political situation was. Well, we're citizens of heaven. Maybe we shouldn't worry so much about stuff here. I notice, secondly, that my Savior is coming. And, you know, we're close enough, it could be he's reaching for the door handle right now to open that door between heaven and earth and call us home. And you notice it said that he is Lord of all. And it said that I get a glorious body. I could use one of those. Every year it goes by, this one is not the same. And it's not going in a good way. 1 John 3, verse 1, we're children of God, and yet what we will be has not yet been made known. Man, is it going to be something? We walk into heaven going, honey, is that you? Wow! Talking to my wife. Oh, I guess she won't be my wife there. We'll just be really, really good friends. How does this work? How do we stand fast? Well, you know, I look around the room, and there's a lot of folks in this room that are over 70. So I will talk to us 70-year-olds in this way. You know, being in these last decades of our life is not for cowards. Wasn't it Dobson that wrote a book, Parenting is Not for Cowards? Well, marriage is not for cowards, and old age is not for cowards, and there's a lot of things in life that are not for cowards, and so we have to just stand firm. As we age, we could get upset, and we could moan, and we could groan, and we could talk about how bad it all is, and we do need to share with people in our world the aches and pains and problems like that. No problem there. But, you know, I've tried to start looking at it in a different way. In 5, 10, 20, or 30 years, no, I don't have any desire to live to be 100. No. But in that short of time, I'm going to be out of this body and into my new body. Or at least into the presence of God. Now that is something. A body that's glorious and powerful and spiritual. It'll be an amazing body. Why do I want to stay down here in this one? Why do I want to stay in a body that creaks and groans and hurts and joints and all of that? I get relationships there that'll be profoundly amazing. You know, as mentioned, Nita and I won't be married in heaven, but I think God gives marriage, one, to teach holiness, but two, so you understand intimacy and closeness and sharing life with somebody else. I think that's a big part of it. But then we won't need that in heaven, because I think that we're going to have relationships with one another across the board that are going to be absolutely astounding, personal connections. We're going to understand each other and encourage each other in profound ways. And it'll be even better than the relationship we had in marriage here. Jesus Well, the point there is, why should I get upset about getting older? It's just going to get better one of these days. Now, there might be some junk to go through between here and there, but time is limited. It can't go on forever. Jesus said in John 17:24, I want them to be with me and see my glory. So he says, I want all these folks to come and be with me, because I want to give them a tour of the universe so they can see what I've made. And it's going to be awesome. So the saints always had a forward-looking focus. Paul did. He said, Philippians 1, being with Christ is better by far. He says, I'm torn. I don't know if I want to stay in this world or if I want to go be with the Lord. He says, that's not really much of a choice. He says, I should stay because y'all need me and my gifts. But on the other hand, I'd sure like to be with the Lord. He says in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And hope there, I guess, is more of a noun. Hope, all the stuff he has planned. You know, Jesus built a pretty good world down here and filled it with a lot of really great stuff. And I think heaven's going to be even better than that. And all of that is forward, and we're going to have it someday. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. When he just opens up his warehouse of grace and gives us so much, things we don't even know we're missing right now. But a lot of things we're going to be going, ooh, look at this. He just gave me this. Isn't this cool? Isn't this amazing? Isn't this wonderful? And Moses, Hebrews 11:26 says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Look at that forward-looking focus. Hebrews 11:16 talks about the saints, how they were longing for a better country. They're tromping around down here on earth, and they're all going, Lord, I know you got something better for me. One of these days, I know you're going to take me home, and that'll be a great day. So there's really nothing that belongs to this world that gives us any kind of an ultimate hope, but there are things in the coming world that is going to bless us immensely. We need to be focused on those things. And so we get a hold of them by faith, and we can experience the joy of knowing that they're going to be ours one of these days, even now. So that's what Paul tells us to do. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope. He doesn't say be joyful in your bank account, be joyful in your new car, be joyful in, and you know, you can fill in whatever you want there, but he says be joyful in hope. That's a forward-looking thing. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God says, look ahead. Stop looking at just all the stuff around here. We're like little kids or babies that lay in the crib and we're looking up. What do they call these things? The mobiles? Call them mobiles? We look up at the mobile and go, oh, the world is so wonderful. Ding, 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 ding. But the fact of the matter is, if that kid would look outside the crib, and they will eventually, they're going to go, I want to get out and run and walk, and they see all the other stuff. And that's what's good. So our lives can be full of hope, anchored in the unseen world. We're attached to that world by the love of the Lord Jesus. We are supplied by that world. God takes care of us from that world. Why shouldn't I be happy? Why shouldn't I be joyful? Trouble? Yeah, it'll come. It'll come. I can't think of any trouble I've ever had I enjoyed. Not one. But it won't last. You know, it won't last. Praise God for that. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. So get in gear, go forward, being willing to suffer for his name and stand firm as you head into next year. Let's do one more quick. I love Snoopy. Snoopy has a way of expressing joy that's just awesome. But twice here, look back at chapter 3, verse 1 in Philippians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And he's having to write all that out twice. No cutting and pasting there. He says, go through your life rejoicing. You know, we often don't go through our life rejoicing because it's a lot easier to complain, right? I'm talking to Rob Lemon. He needs this sermon too. We complain. We're upset about life when it doesn't go our direction. I expect to have a good job. I complain when I don't get that. I expect my wife to be sweet to me, and if she's not, I complain about that. And I expect my husband to provide for me, and if he's not doing it to the level I want, I complain about that. I expect nothing to hinder my enjoyment in life, and I've planned this outside thing, and it's going to rain all day. And what do? I complain. And I expect my stock market portfolio to prosper, and if it doesn't, I complain. And I expect my retirement plans to come to pass, and if they don't, I complain. And you can put anything in there, but folks, we're good at that. The sin nature loves that. Complain, complain, complain. And then when things don't happen the way we want, not only complain, but we get disappointed, we get discouraged, we get angry, we get bitter. How can God, who says he loves me, do this to me? But I don't want to live there. Paul suggests having a different focus. It kind of fits in with the last point. But if we have a right focused perspective, as he says here, rejoice in the Lord. Look at the things of the Lord that we have. Boy, they're going to be really special. Rejoice over the spiritual realm. Stop trying to find your happiness here on earth. Bank accounts will never satisfy. Jobs will never satisfy. Although work is satisfying. Do you think you can find fulfillment in a sin-filled, sin-cursed world? Lord makes the things of this world less than satisfying in order to turn us toward himself. Well, they can't satisfy because sin and the things that are here can never do that. But when we start turning to him, he can satisfy us. Rejoice. What kept Paul going? You've read about Paul's life. Paul, what was it with you? How could you keep going? There were times he was beaten. Other times he was stoned. He was harassed. He was opposed. People gave him a hard time. They didn't like what he was preaching. And we're going to see in our Acts study when we get into Paul's missionary journeys. If Paul could get in trouble, he did. And it wasn't his fault. He's just doing what God called him to do. So what kept him going? How did he wake up in the morning and say, hey, another day to please the Lord and follow the Lord and obey the Lord? How did he do that? Well, I think he did these things, and I'll take some out of places he wrote and some out of Scripture. But Luke 10, Jesus said, I should rejoice because my name is written in heaven. And I think Paul woke up in the morning and said, whoopee, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I can face today. And then in Romans 5:2, he says, rejoice because God's going to glorify me. Someday I'll have it all. In Romans 5:3, rejoice because troubles produce character, and he wanted character. And chapter 5, verse 11 in Romans, rejoice, I've been reconciled to God. He said, isn't that wonderful? God has nothing against me. I'm completely forgiven. I can stand before him and not be tongue-lashed. And then Philippians 1:18, he says, I rejoice because God's work on earth is advancing. That's a wonderful thing to rejoice over. 1 Corinthians 15, he in essence says, rejoice, I'm going to get a new body. So every morning, Paul could figure out some way to say thank you, to rejoice. And stand before God and say, God, you're amazing. You've done this for me and this for me and provided this and promised this. So that's what kept him going. So if you put your time and effort into the here and now, you're going to lose out. But if you put your time and treasure into what God's doing, you'll win. You'll win. Paul writes this advice, Colossians 3, 1 and 4. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You got a lot to rejoice about, Christian. Oh my. You should just wake up shouting in the morning. Make everybody wonder what's wrong with you. Just shout for joy. So Paul was a man who practiced what he preached. And it's amazing. So these are the things we got to practice next year. And that is, we got to remember God is near. He's not out. He's not away. He's not gone. He's here. He's right there beside you, step by step. And we need to remember to stand fast. We don't have to collapse every time a little bit of wind blows on us. Stand. Stand firm. And do it with rejoicing. Do it with rejoicing. Well, I thought this would be a really good blessing for you as you go into 2026. And that's NIV. You can read that, but let me read it out of the Living Bible. I like this too. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. And I like that because it's like when God looks at you, may he smile. So happy to see you. I think that's the gist there. May he be gracious to you, show you his favor, and give you his peace. In 2026. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for taking care of us in 2025. You have been faithful every moment, every second, every day, every hour, every month. You have taken us through. Thank you for that blessing. And even when trouble came, you helped us through that. When we were in danger, you protected us from that. So all of these things are true. You do care for us. And Father, you are our good shepherd in 2025, and you're going to be our good shepherd in 2026. So I pray that whatever come what may we rejoice and put our hope and confidence in you. And Father, here's the prayer that was prayed over Israel, and I pray for our people, all of us here today. The Lord bless each one and keep each one. Father, may you smile at us and be gracious to us. And may you turn your face toward us and give us peace. Thank you. Now may your blessing be on your people as they respond in hearts and lives. Amen.